All right, I invite you to take your Bible and look with me at Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. I got a blue hymn book, and I must have put it back in my office. I thought that was it over there. It's got this old song I like to sing and play my guitar with it. It's called "I'm on the Winning Side," and it's a cool old song. But I hadn't heard that song in a long time. I didn't know we added those words all day long to it. They weren't what's written down there anywhere. Did you notice that? We just stuck them in there. Improvisers. Galatians chapter 3. Now Galatians, I called one of my friends. I texted him and I said, "Hey, you got a good book on Galatians, or have you read James Haldane's book on Galatians?" James Haldane was a Baptist preacher in Scotland who lived in the middle 1800s. It was a Sovereign Grace Baptist, just like we are today. They built a chapel for him to preach in. It seated 3,000 people. 3,000 people. It was a huge, huge edifice there, just a big, simple preaching hall. And my friend, he said, "Well," he wrote me back and said, "You probably don't need a commentary." He said, "Galatians is actually a pretty simple book." And I wrote him back and I said, "You don't know who you're talking to." I need all the help that I can get. But the premise of Galatians is indeed quite simple. Salvation is achieved without any works of man. You do not have to do anything to secure, maintain, or keep your salvation. Salvation is totally of the Lord. The Apostle Paul had real love in his heart for the churches of Galatia. They had real love for him. But some low-down, no-good, rotten, false teachers crept into these churches and began to teach a hybrid gospel of works and grace. That you must do some works coupled with God's grace in order to be saved. That you cooperate together with God in your salvation. Now, that the technical term for that is called synergism, where you work two parties working together to achieve a common good. Synergistic salvation. That kind of salvation is the primary teaching of all of those churches that claim to be the churches of Christ today on the earth. If you talk to anybody who goes to church virtually around the world, even in Baptist churches, many times they'll say that it takes works plus grace to be saved. And that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. The reason that people believe that works and grace go together is because it makes sense to us, because anything worth having is worth working for. And they feel like that if salvation is so wonderful and can be and offers such wonderful benefits, it must require some effort on our part. Well, there is no effort required on your part because you're dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man cannot perform any works. A dead man can do nothing. It takes the work of the Lord. God totally and absolutely saves sinners. And so as Paul goes through Galatians in chapter 1, he identifies himself, says, "I am Paul the Apostle. You guys know me. You know what I have been." In the rest of chapter 1 and throughout chapter 2, he defends himself as an official apostle, as an official speaker of the Lord. And he tells the Galatian churches that the gospel message, his doctrine that he received, he did not learn it from any earthly man. He learned it from, quite a bold statement. He learned it directly from Christ himself via revelation. And he does mention that he did go to Jerusalem and visit with the leaders of the church there, with the other apostles, and the 70 elders of the church. And they did not correct his doctrine. Instead, they validated it and said, "We are teaching and preaching the very same thing." If you wanted to read about some of that controversy, you could go read Acts 14 and Acts 15 and have a pretty good idea of those discussions. Now, in chapter 2, verse 21, I think this is a key verse. Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." This word frustrate means I do not interrupt, I do not hinder, I do not overthrow the grace of God. When you add works to salvation, you are interrupting God's grace. You are pushing God's grace off of the scene and putting your works in the place of God's amazing and wonderful grace. And Paul says, I wouldn't do that. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not pretend that anything that I have or am came by any other thing than the grace of God. He says, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, or you need, or you're looking for verses to use in your defense of the true faith, this is a good verse. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If keeping of the law could make a man righteous, then Christ is dead in vain. It's impossible to become righteous by the works of the law. And as Paul enters chapter 3, he asks five questions. Five questions in verses 1 to 5. Notice the question marks. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Who hath bewitched you? Number 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Number 3. Seems to be somewhat rhetorical. Number 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, ye are now made perfect by the flesh. I counted verse 3, both those question marks, as one question, one idea, in case you want to argue with me about the five questions. Number 4. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, have you suffered these things in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now that term hearing of faith is going to crop up a couple more times in the book of Galatians. It's a very interesting term. Hearing of faith is in verse number 2. Hearing of faith is in verse number 5. Hearing of faith. Now let's work our way back through this a little bit. Maybe we can learn some truths here. Let's pray together, and then we'll walk through these five verses. Father, I pray that you would help us this afternoon to glean and profit from the Holy Scriptures. It's the afternoon. Our bodies are tired. Our bellies are full. I pray that you help us to maintain our alertness so we could learn, Lord. Help me to speak as I ought to. In Jesus' precious and lovely name, I pray and ask. Amen. The first thing he says here is, O foolish Galatians. When you begin to use that kind of lingo when talking to somebody, oh, you're just being silly. Oh, you're just being foolish. It's really an insult. He's trying to get their attention. He says, you have become foolish. O foolish Galatians, you do not understand. This term foolish means one who does not understand, one who is unwise, one who is ignorant, one who is foolish. O foolish Galatians, you do not know it, but you have been bewitched. Bewitched. Now this word means literally that you have been brought to an evil position by being praised. You have been brought to an evil position by being praised. You know in Proverbs, you know what it says about flattery? He that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. What do they say? Flattery will get you where? Nowhere. Flattery is interesting, isn't it? You ever met somebody and they can flatter you, make you feel good just in a minute? They perceive about you some quality. And they brag on it and make you feel, and you know, most of the time people maybe don't walk around feeling like they're glad to be themselves. They wish they were somebody else. They wish they were taller. They wish they were thinner. Fat people wish they were thin. Thin people wish they were fat. Tall people wish they were short. Short people wish they were tall. Old people wish they were young. Young people wish they were old. Smart people wish they were dumb. And no, we don't do that. But people, they walk around feeling like, you know, kind of unhappy with themselves. And then somebody comes along and finds something positive and says, boy, you sure are a snappy dresser. You have put together quite an outfit there. You look very nice. Or, boy, my Uncle Larry, every time I see him, he always says, dude, you lost weight. And I always say, No, it's just you ain't seen me in a long time. Always with the flattery. And these false teachers, they came to Galatia, and they didn't come in saying, "You stupid Galatians, you're just dumb. You don't know any. You don't know Sikkim from Khmer. You don't know anything." That's not what they said. They came in and said, "Now you people are a learned and astute people. You people are not like others. Now we want to make an adjustment in your view of salvation here. We want to add this doctrine to you. We want to enhance what you've already learned." To be bewitched means to be carried away by flattery. You know, as a young person, I was very easily led astray by friends. And they would brag on me and say nice things about me. And I would think, boy, they love me. They love me. And I'd go home, my mom and dad would be yelling at me, getting on to me about stuff. And I would say, well, they don't love me. They're not affirming me like I think I need. And so you begin to have this resistance towards your parents. You feel like your friends, that they love you, but your parents don't love you. But in the end, we all know the truth. Who is it that really loves the child or the person? Who is it? Is it the friends or the parent? It's the parent. Every time. If you get locked up into pokey for some crime, none of your friends are going to come visit you. But you know who will visit you and send you letters? Mom and dad. Mom and dad. So they're bewitched. He said, you've been bewitched. You've been led astray. And he said, you've actually been led astray to the point that you should not obey the truth. This is the reality of what they've done. He says, you foolishly have allowed yourself to be deceived, to be bewitched, to be charmed away from obeying the truth. This is the reality of what they've done. They're not just trifling with false doctrine. They're not just adjusting the gospel to fit a particular people group. He says, you have begun to disobey the truth. And this is a serious problem. You begin to disobey the truth according to Christ. Christ has been set forth as crucified among you. They had heard the truth, and they had been led away from the truth. Who did it? He says, who has done this? He's trying to get them to consider the false teachers in a lower light, in a lesser estate. This is all part of Paul's method of calling them to consider who it is they are listening to. They are not listening to God, as the false teachers are saying. They're not listening to the scriptures, as the false teachers are saying. They're listening to deceiving, lying men. You're listening to liars. They're deceiving you. They're bewitching you. Remember the Bible said, we read it, I think, on Wednesday evening. The Satan, he transforms himself into an angel of what? Light. Now, we have TV at our house, but we have cable now in our bedroom, but we don't really watch it too much. We got the little DVD. We record stuff, you know? We record stuff. Because we fast forward through the commercials, you know, because that's the best way to watch TV, right? Just fast forward through commercials. So we record stuff and we fast forward through it. And we watch stuff on Netflix and all the other 50,000 things that we do. And there are no commercials. But when I was a kid, we had the old-fashioned TV, you know. Put tin foil on one rabbit ear and get your brother to stand there and hold it like this on the other one to try to get a picture in there. Make the little clicker. And you would have to watch commercials, and they would have beer commercials on there. Now, I was too young to see cigarette commercials, but I bet those probably were the best commercials to ever be made. But beer commercials, they show beer and people drinking, and it's just a big time, isn't it? We used to listen to Camel X or watch a Cardinal game. Mike Shannon would say, "You got just enough time to head to the kitchen and get yourself an ice cold Budweiser. Head for the mountains of Bush. They're cold and they're clear, and they're waiting for you. Head for the mountains of Bush beer, or be Miller. It's Miller time. You get off work on Friday, you know, the guy's throwing his tools in the back of his truck. He's hot and sweaty, and he opens that cooler and pops the lid off of it and pulls him out a nice, cool bottle of Michelob, and it's Miller time, baby. Makes it look good, doesn't it? But they don't show what happens to a lot of people when they get off work on Friday night. They have one or two or three or 20. And the next day, they're puking their guts up. They wake up and don't know where they are. They don't show. They present half the truth. And these false teachers have come and they are saying, this will enhance your faith. This will really bring you to true salvation. And Paul is saying, no, it's a lie. You've been deceived. And they're causing you to not obey the truth. And to not obey the truth is going to bring ruin and damnation to your soul. Now, this idea of obedience is carried out throughout the Gospels. In both Romans and 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the Gospel, says we should obey the Gospel. The Gospel command is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe on Him alone and trust in Him alone. And not believing on Him results in damnation. You can look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's turn there and look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Actually, 2 Thessalonians 1. In verse number 8. Look at verse 7, I guess. It's in the middle of a paragraph. But, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, the Thessalonians were living in turbulent times. They were being persecuted for their faith. Their government didn't like them. Their society didn't like them. They're living in a very tumultuous time. And you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest in the purposes of God. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall become to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now the apostle is saying, if you're not obeying the truth, you're going to be damned. So this false gospel is not just an alternate view. This false teaching is not just another way of looking at things. It's false. It's a lie. And it's going to destroy and damn your soul. The second thing he says, this only would I learn of you. He's reasoning with them now. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit come to you by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now here's a question for us. The persons at Galatia, were they saved before the false teachers got there? Now that's a thing to ponder. The answer to that is going to be yes. They were saved before the false teachers got there. And when a person is saved by the grace of God, who is it that takes up abode inside of them? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into them. Now, in the apostolic age, the apostles, when they went and preached the gospel to people, often, after they were baptized, they would lay hands on them, and what would happen? They would speak in tongues. There would be a miraculous demonstration of the Spirit. Now, this happened during the apostolic time. It faded away. In fact, as you get further and further in Paul's epistles, he brings it up less and less. It's less of an issue. In fact, you even see the Apostle Paul heals fewer and fewer people as he goes along. So he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you feel the indwelling of and the forgiveness of God after you had obeyed the law or after you had heard the gospel? Well, the answer is they had received the Spirit after they heard the gospel, the hearing of faith. It did not take place after they heard about the gospel of works, quote unquote, because they had just heard about the gospel of works. They just learned of it. They had the Holy Spirit. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works you had done, or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer they knew and we know is they received it by the hearing of faith. They heard. Because until these false teachers came, they didn't know the law saved. They never heard that before. And verse 3, he continues on. Are you so foolish? Now, you could probably say it this way. Are you kidding me? Are you that ignorant? That having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh? You understood when I came and preached the gospel to you, and you believed on Christ and were saved. You understood that salvation came through Christ and Christ alone. But are you now, having begun in the Spirit, have you completed? Have you made yourself perfect by your own efforts, by your own works of the flesh? Have you done better than God and His Holy Spirit can do? Have you achieved something that the Holy Spirit could not achieve? Are you that foolish? You see, law and work salvation always elevates man. Always elevates man. Because if you can work yourself into salvation, you are something special. You're something special. Grace. Grace always brings people down. It brings us down and then brings us up. My dad, I've told you this before, my dad said it here, I think. That your first contact with grace is painful. It hurts. Because grace destroys your self-righteousness. Shows you that you really are not as good as you think you are. It destroys you and rips down the false religion you've created in your own heart. And then grace lifts you up. Think through the words of Amazing Grace, the hymn. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? I once was blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. All the way through, even the song. And then the climax of the songs in verse number 4. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Initially, grace identifies you as a wretch, a blind wretch, a blind beggar. Culminates its full work in you being elevated. Grace destroys your self-righteousness, gives you the righteousness of Christ, and lifts you up to heavenly heights. And Paul says, are you that foolish? Are you so foolish to believe that the Spirit of God only does incomplete works? In verse number 4, more reasoning, more thinking required here. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Now, all the churches of the New Testament era, all the Christian churches, they all suffered for their faith. They suffered for the faith at the hands of Jews, and they suffered for the faith at the hands of Gentiles and the Roman government. The Roman government expected people to view Caesar as Lord. Caesar as Kurios, as Lord. But Christians would never confess Caesar as Lord because they only had one Lord, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because they refused to cooperate with the apostate government under which they lived in recognizing Caesar as Lord, they suffered. If you remember, when Paul was at Ephesus, all the silversmiths got together. That was a union. Well, you know, we have unions in America. And are there unions in Oklahoma? Are there very many unions? Brother Steve says yes, he probably knows. I used to be a Teamster. And if you want to know where Jimmy Hoffa's buried, see me after church. When I was in the Teamsters, we all had to chip in of our money every week. We had to give 2 hours pay every week to pay our union dues. And they would take that money and do with it whatever they wanted to. They would, you know, buy and sell politicians, I guess, and just whatever it is they do with their money, that's what they do with our money. Now, if I wanted to benefit. Let me just talk to you. I guess like this. I'll tell you a true story for a change. Okay. When I started working for UPS, they came to me and they said, "Do you want to join the union?" And I said, "No. My dad hates unions, therefore I hate unions. I'm not going to join a union." And you know what the guy told me? He said, "Do you think you'll ever need any protection up here?" I said, "Protection from what?" "Protection from yourself." He said, "You're going to make a mistake up here, and you're going to get in trouble. And if there's nobody, then union can help you out." And I said, "Well, you know," I said, "technically, all of the protections the union has, I have too." It's in the contract with all workers, union or non-worker, union or non-union. I get the same protections. He said, well, let's just say that that may or may not be true. He said, if you join the union, then you got brothers. You got people who are watching out for you. You got people who will be sure no problems come your way. Now, what does that sound like? What does that sound like, Phyllis? Like the mafia. And so I said, okay, so I joined up with the union. I joined up because I was, you know, hey, I've seen the Godfather. I don't want to be found in a trunk somewhere. So I joined up. Now, in the Christian era, the trade guilds were unions of the same kind. But in those trade guilds, it was not just a fraternity of workmen. The trade guilds were a religion, where every carpenters, woodcrafts of all kinds, shipbuilders, metal workers, they all those trade unions was really a religion dedicated to the worship of the god of that natural resource or that craft. And Christian persons, when they were saved, they would say, I can't be a part of this union anymore because it's actually worship of a false deity. And so they would leave the trade union. And you know what happened to them when they leave the trade union? They began to make less money. They began to not get the jobs they had. They suffered. And Paul says, have you suffered these things, so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. If this new gospel is the gospel, he says, then what you have suffered so far for your commitment to Christ has actually been in vain. It's been pointless. Because if salvation comes by the keeping of the law, you have not been keeping the law till now, in your opinion, so you've been unsaved the whole time. You've done these things, you've taken a stand in vain. In vain. Verse 5, reasoning on. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now the he there is somewhat debated. The he. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. Who is the he? Who is the he? Now I think the English way to figure that out is he. Tell me, is that a pronoun, he? Okay, Valerie's going to be my go-to gal here because she's been pretty nice to me lately. So he is a pronoun. So how do we identify who the he is? It's you go back to the last person mentioned. And so where's the last real person named here? I guess it had to be verse number 3, the Spirit. The Spirit. But then it would say, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit is the Spirit. Now that doesn't make any sense. Who's the he? All the commentators have a problem here. They can't decide if it's Paul, if it's Jesus, or if it's God. God. So, I feel like it's talking about Christ. Christ. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. He that Christ brings to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Have the miracles of the Christian ministry taken place among you by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's taken place by the hearing of faith because there has been no works of the law. Paul didn't come teaching the law. Paul didn't come teaching obedience to the law. He came teaching the gospel of faith, of grace through faith, grace through faith. And then the rest of the chapter, the Apostle Paul begins to show them that the Jewish patriarchs, these false teachers have come and said, you need to keep the law like the old patriarchs of the Old Testament kept the law. And what Paul begins to do in the rest of chapter 3 is he shows how the patriarchs were saved by faith and faith alone without any works, just like he has been teaching. And he deals with, in chapter 4, with the allegory of the two sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, which is a pretty interesting study.
Well, I think we're going to stop right there.
Let's pray together.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray.